Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Well, today is Father's Day, and I'm going to be preaching pointed at fathers. But if you're not a dad this morning, I don't want you to feel like, well, I get a pass, because this not only applies to every guy in the room, I believe it applies to every person in the room, every lady in the room. You can take what I'm preaching today and you can't just apply it to your life. I think you should apply it to your life. And so don't let my connotations of using the word dads and fathers and men count you out. As I'm preaching today, I want you to say, yeah, that's for me too, because it really is. But what I do want to talk about real quickly the importance of fathers. Fathers are so important. I hope we know it as a church. I hope every dad in the room, every dad watching online, I hope every dad understands that you are important. You're important to your 6-year-old child. You're important to your 60-year-old child. There's no age that your sons and your daughters become that you become less important in their life than you are right now. And sometimes I feel like maybe dads discount their importance in the body of Christ, or you discount your importance in the home. Maybe you are married to a person, don't raise your hand, but maybe you're married to a person who's a little bit more vocal. Maybe your wife takes the lead on certain things. Don't let that rob you of your significance. Don't let that rob you of who God has made you and where He has placed you today. The role of a godly father is monumental. And even if you're sitting here today and you say, well, Pastor, I've wasted my opportunity. I've wasted my chance. I wasn't the dad I was supposed to be. Can I tell you this morning, you can still be the dad that God called you to be. As long as you got air in your lungs, you can point your kids towards Jesus. You can. And you should. Doesn't matter if they're out of your house. Doesn't matter if they say they're ticked off at you or mad at you. You're still the father. You can still point them to Jesus. And we need biblical fathers in our world today. Well, why do we need fathers? I'll give you a few. Number one, we need models to follow. We need people who will lead the way. We need people who will raise convictions. You heard Rochelle say this morning how she remembered having that scripture in her dad's. And here she is, 30-something, I think is the number she used. 30-something, and she still remembers what dad emphasized. You can do that. We need models to follow. We need resources of wisdom. We need an example. Listen, dads, your kids need an example on how to love their future spouse. We need an example. Here's a big one this morning. We need an example of how to pursue the Lord. Let me talk to every man in the room. What if you knew that the future of your sons and daughters' spirituality was limited to your current experience with God? How would that change your pursuit of God? What if you knew that my children would never rise above my current level of spirituality? Wouldn't that encourage us to seek God more? I hope so. Because, friends, regrettably, many kids never experience more of God than what they saw lived out in their parents. That's not a rule. It's just an observation. So let's teach our kids how to pursue the Lord. Let's be a picture of what faithfulness is. Let's be a source of security. And here's a big thing. You maybe haven't thought about it, but you are the image of God with skin on to your family. That's what fathers are. You're the image of God. If you don't like that idea, you think it's too much pressure upon you, then please avoid Genesis, because Genesis is going to teach you that God made us in the image of God. Right? By the way, that's not just for guys either, right? Male and female, He created them. But we're supposed to be image bearers of the picture of God. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, the word Father is mentioned over 1,100 times. What does that mean? That means that fathers have a significant role in the Bible, but the fathers are intended to have a significant role, not just in the church, but in your family today. I've noticed this. I'll get to preaching in about another 3 or 4 minutes, but I've noticed this, that families and communities can be lifted with the presence of a Heavenly Father, and they are crippled in the absence of a biblical Father. And I just want to tell you, I believe that God has given us a chance to be lifters and not cripplers. Amen? God has given us a chance to be lifters and not those who cripple the generation that's around us coming before us. And I want to challenge all of us this morning, no one more than myself, to be a picture of a godly father. I'll never forget when I was in high school. I guess I was a typical teenage young man. Maybe I was atypical. I don't know. I just know this. When I was in high school, I hated to read. Hated to read. It's amazing because now I read all the time. I hated to read and I hated to write. I hated to write stories, write reports, write essays. I hated writing. I hated reading. Now what do I do? You know, the Lord said, I'll show you. He puts me in a capacity where all my time is spent reading and writing a lot of times. But as a young person, I hated to read, especially, I still don't like to read fiction. But I'll never forget, our literature teacher assigned us this book. We had to read, it was called The Odyssey. Anybody remember reading that, or remember you're supposed to read that? They did have cliff notes for that. I did find them. I did read that part. But in that story is encapsulated another story, sort of a story within a story. It was a story of how Greek soldiers were able to take the city of Troy. Do you remember this story? It's not in your Bible, so it's okay if you don't. All right? But the Greeks had tried to win a battle. They had tried to lay siege to this city called Troy for a decade. They couldn't fight their way in. They couldn't tunnel their way in. They couldn't sneak their way in. They tried and tried to destroy this city. And after 10 years of failed attempts to conquer the city, they come up with this plan. They build this huge horse. All right, we call it a Trojan horse today. They built this huge horse, and they left it outside the city with what inside of it? A few warriors, right? A few warriors inside of it. And the rest of the army, they get in boats and they sail away to a nearby army, making the people of Troy believe that the war is over, and they've left this gift to show them how much of a greater people they are and how their gods must be greater than our gods. They left them this gift. And so the leaders of Troy decided, well, let's bring it in, right? Let's wheel it in. Let's bring it into our city. Let's add it to the great things about our city. And so there was a couple of advisors in Troy that said, don't bring it in there. It could be a trap. It could be a sabotage. It could be all this. We don't really know what it could be, but we know it can't be good if it's from them. Let's not bring in our city. They said, oh, no, we won the battle. Let's bring it in. You know the story. They brought it in. And while they slept, those soldiers who were hiding the horse, they escaped. They went and they opened the gates to the city, and that army that had returned, then they came in and they took over the city. And I'm telling you that fiction, that story this morning, because it's a reminder to me, it's a precursor what I'm talking about this morning, how a people can be conquered by something that could never conquer them, not because they were conquered by it, but because they invited it into their life. Let me talk to every dad in the room. Fathers are not destroyed by things that are stronger than them. They're destroyed by things they invite into their life. I want to think about a few people this morning. I think about Samson. If there was ever a lean, mean, fighting machine, it was Samson. Samson was the kind of guy, he didn't go swimming in his t-shirt, right? He was built. He was a stud. He wanted to show off. Right? I'm just talking about me. I'm not talking about you. But yet, the guy who no one could conquer was conquered. Not because they found someone stronger than him to bind him down, but because he invited the wrong person to be a part of his life. I preached a few months ago about another man whose name was Achan, who was a warrior in God's army, and yet when they fought Jericho, the children of God were able to defeat what no one else could defeat. They were able to do what everyone else deemed impossible, but there was one rule: what? Don't take from them. But yet Achan went in and he took what he wasn't supposed to take, and all of a sudden, because he took what he wasn't supposed to take, he took something into his life that looked good, it seemed good, it was valuable in human perspective. He valued what he saw more than what he had, and his whole family was destroyed. The army of God suffered defeat, not because they faced someone who was stronger than them. They faced defeat because they allowed something in them, and what seemed to be innocent was devastating. I know you ladies are feeling left out. So think about Genesis when Eve was in the garden and the enemy showed her a particular piece of fruit, and the Bible says she looked at it and she saw that it looked good. I'm preaching a message this morning simply entitled "This Is Not What It Looks Like." I want to ask you to say this out loud with me this morning. It's not what it looks like. Let's say it again. It's not what it looks like. Some of you dads are thinking, yeah, my kids tell me that all the time. Dad, it looks like I'm hitting my sister, but I'm not. You know, a lot of us dads, we hear that a lot. But I want us to own this situation this morning, that what we see isn't always like it is. And if you always live your life according to what you see, you're going to inadvertently invite some defeat into your life that isn't ordained to be there, because, friends, it's never what it looks like. Our prime example this morning is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and just for the purpose of time today, I may not read the whole text to you because many of you know this by heart, but in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab — that's something underlined in my Bible — and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. How many know what story I'm telling now, right? Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And as he looked over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And he sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. When she came to the palace, he slept with her. And it was all downhill from there. Right? He sleeps with her. He sends her back home. She sends a message weeks later: "David, I'm pregnant." So David sends for her husband, who's out fighting the battles that David should be fighting. He brings him home. He tells him, "Hey, now that you're home, why don't you go home and spend the night with your wife before you go back to the battle?" How many understand what David's doing, right? He's trying to cover his tracks. He's hoping that Uriah will go home and have relations with his wife, and so that when she when he hears that she's pregnant, he will assume that the child is just premature. So David's trying to cover his tracks. But instead of going home to his wife, what does Uriah do? He spends the night outside or just inside the city gates instead of going home. And David hears that he didn't go home. And he says, Uriah, why didn't you go home? And Uriah says these words. He says, how can I go home to my wife when the ark of God and the children of God are still warring somewhere else? How could I dare dishonor them by going home?
Several of you were worshiping.
All of a sudden we discover that Uriah had more honor than David had in the moment. So David sends Uriah back home, back to the war, with instructions for his commanding officer to send him on the front lines, guaranteeing his death. And upon Uriah's death, David takes Bathsheba to his house. He thinks he's gotten away with it, but you know the story. Eventually, Nathan the prophet comes and reveals to him, hey, God knows exactly what you've done, and it costs David dearly. David's life was not impacted, his family was not harmed, his child was not lost because of something from the inside, or something that attacked him from the outside. He was destroyed by something he invited into his life. This is a hard message this morning. I'm starting to pick up on the fact that you're starting to pick up on that. So let me just say it very clearly. You cannot just invite everything into your life that looks good, because it's never what it looks like. I said it's not always what it looks like. So Father, I pray over us as a church today that we would guard our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our mind. That when we look on the surface of things, we would look beyond the surface of things, so that we can be the men and the fathers you called us to be. Also pray for those in the room. I know there's moms. I know there's single people. I know there's single moms. I pray for all of us to become the people you called us to be. Help us all take what the reality of truth is being revealed in Scripture today and apply it to our lives. Help us today to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, and we'll give you thanks for it. Everybody in the room said amen? Amen. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you a lot about God today, but let me tell you something about the devil. He's not creative. The enemy is not creative. The way he attacks you is the way he attacked people before you. The way he attacks your family is the way he's been attacking families for generations. And so one of the tricks of the enemy, one of the tricks I feel that men are being plagued with today more than any other time that I can remember, is that the enemy is always trying to convince us to settle for less by promising us more. How does that work? It's just like in David's life. He promised David, hey, you see her, you can have her. No one will ever get away. No one will ever find out. You'll get away with it. But he doesn't have the power to deliver on what he promises. The formula, if it looks good, take it. If it looks good, taste it. If it looks good, do it. If it feels good, follow that path. Friends, that is the formula for loss, not gain. It's never what it looks like. And today, people are settling. Men are inviting. I know, ladies, you got your issues too. I'm not bold enough to talk about those today, so I'm going to talk about men. Men are destroying themselves, and they're being destroyed not from the outside, but from the inside. Several ways. I'm just going to spell some of these out today that men are inviting destruction in their life. They're inviting things like pornography into their life. Pornography has been called the victimless crime. People say that neither the person posing or the person acting or the person viewing is being taken advantage of. And I would say this, nothing could be farther from the truth. The thing is, you're being taken advantage of and you don't even know it. You don't understand that as you view those pictures, the chemical composition of your mind is being transformed as you watch it. I find it interesting that people have figured out that what you watch, what you take in through your eyes and settles in your mind. I find it interesting how researchers and scientists have discovered what we take into our eyes can actually change the composition of our mind. Yet when thousands of years ago, God's Word says that we got to be renewed in our mind by taking in the Word of God. But too many men are being transformed. Their minds are being transformed because they're watching the wrong thing. and they believe that it doesn't harm anyone. It harms everyone. It's not a victimless crime. It is a crime with a victim, and you're one of them. It's destroying you. But you don't think it's destroying you. Why? Because you invited it in. David didn't think he was being destroyed by Bathsheba because why? He invited her in. This is going to get worse before it gets better, I'll just tell you. Second way men are destroying their own lives and destroying their families, don't shout me down, but we do it with our hobbies. I look in my garage this past few weeks. I've been wanting to raise a little bit of money for some things, and so I just looked in my garage. When you look at your garage, you realize how wealthy you really are. I mean, I had a wakeboard. Don't I look like a wakeboarder? I had a wakeboard that's been collecting dust for about 10 years, just waiting for the someday somehow I might do this. I began to just sell stuff I don't use anymore, but all that stuff was pointing to things that I used to consider incredibly valuable, that now has no worth at all. Well, Pastor, are you saying we shouldn't have hobbies? No, you need a hobby. Matter of fact, sometimes Megan tells me, get out of the house and go play golf. Apparently, the more pent up I get, the more harder I get to live with. And she knows that everybody knows that you occasionally guys need to go do something guyish, right? Guys, if you were looking for a great place to say amen, that was it, and you just missed it. Let me give you another chance. Guys need a chance to go out and be guys. Amen. Here's the thing about hobbies I want you to get. Hobbies, the evil is not in what you're doing. What you got to guard against is what you're not doing. You understand that? Most of you understand that. Most of you know it's common knowledge. I love to play golf. I usually play every Monday. That's usually the one time a week I play. Here's what I'm keenly aware of. The 4 hours I'm on the golf course is 4 hours I'm not with my wife. 4 hours I'm on the golf course is the 4 hours I'm not with my kids. I understand I'm making an exchange for those moments. You understand that? I just want to make sure every man in this room, you understand you're making an exchange too. And I know it's easier to speak against someone else's issue than it is your own. And I know I'm in danger of doing that today because I'm about to talk about something that I really have no interest in at all, but I just see it so prevalent that I got to talk about it. I really want to challenge all of us as men about any hobby that's related to a screen. You know, my kids are ages 3 and 6, and it's easy for me to see them get lost in a screen. Right? They can give them a tablet. If you want to, you can walk away for 10 hours. We don't do that, by the way. But you could. It's like a rabbit hole. You jump down, and it keeps on going and going and going. And men, we're the same way. And we have to guard against it. It terrifies me how many men lay awake at night and they're playing video games. And it's still 1 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. And they have no concept that their wife is in the other room. Guys, we need help. We'd rather have our hands on a video game than we would our bride. I guess that's good, Pastor, but I kind of wish you'd shut up. I understand. All of us have these things that destroy us, not the first night. They don't destroy you overnight. But the more and more you allow substitutes for being the person God's called you to be, you find yourself destroyed, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. What destroyed David? Was it something from the outside? No, it was something from the inside. What destroyed Achan? Was it some massive army? No, they were defeated by the smallest little town called Ai because he had something on the inside that didn't belong there. What destroyed the children of God is the same thing that can destroy us is when we allow what's on the inside of us to be out of alignment with what God says should be on the inside of us. Well, Pastor, how can I make sure I'm doing the right thing? Are you telling me to throw away my golf clubs or my fishing poles or my whatever? No, no. It's simpler than that. As a matter of fact, you can have all that stuff if you'll get this, just this first one right. Here's where David's story went wrong. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, in the spring of the year when the kings normally went out to war, David sent Joab to fight for him. It says, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Here's point number one. Never stop fighting for more of God. When did David's life start going sideways? It's when he stopped fighting for more of God. The scripture is kind of foreign, to us, right? It says in the spring when the kings go out to war. It almost sounds like wartime is like football season, right? In the springtime or in the fall, you know. It's like, did they just have war? Was it entertainment for them? Why does it say in the spring when the kings went out to war? Like, is that like soccer season? It's in the spring. And fighting season? It's in the spring. Why does it say in the spring when the kings normally go? Because, here's the deal. Because in David's time, every kingdom was aware that it was constantly either defending aggressors or trying to take possession of a promise. So in the springtime, when it was able to go out, you were constantly living a life of defending what God gave you or taking a hold of what God has promised you. And can I tell you, here we are, thousands of years later, and as men, you have to understand that God has given you two hands, and I believe He gave us two hands for one reason. One is to defend what He has given us, and the other one is to grab hold of what He's promised us. But David, in a season where he should have been defending or taking possession, decided, I'm going to send someone else to take a hold of what I should take a hold of. I want to tell you, men, you cannot farm out your spirituality. You cannot send someone else to do it for you. You can't expect your wife to do it for you. I'm going to let her take the lead in our family. No, sir. You cannot farm out the things that God has told you to do. In the time when it was time for him to go out and defend and grab hold of, he stayed home. Jude chapter 1 says these words. He says, let us contend. That word contend is a two-part word. It means to defend what I have and possess what I don't have. It's contend. He said, let us contend for the faith. Here's the thing. The moment we stop contending is the moment we start losing. You can do an autopsy of David's life, and it all comes back to this one verse. What brought the death in his family? What brought the death to his relationship with God in the moment? What brought the harm? It all comes back to this one moment when it was time for the king to be the king, when it's time for the warrior to be the warrior, when it's time for the leader to be the leader. David sent someone else to do it, and the moment he stopped pressing forward is the moment he started lagging behind the person that God wants to be. So men, I just spent a few moments ago talking about all the stuff we got to guard against. All that can be conquered if we'll do one thing: contend for Him. Contend for the promises of God. Here's what I've discovered. If I'm contending for something, I'm not too much worried about what it costs me or what I'll leave behind. We got to contend for what God has for us. A lack of pursuit of God's best in one area affects every area of our life. One person said that temptation, the intensity of temptation rises in a person who is joyless. When you lose your joy, you begin to be really susceptible to things you weren't susceptible before. Do you know what brings joy to a believer's heart? You know, we know the joy of the Lord is our strength. What brings us joy? What brings us joy is our relationship with our Father. You cannot get joy anywhere else. The world doesn't have joy to offer. They can give you happiness. Three easy payments of $79.95 might bring you happiness for a moment, but joy only comes from the heart of the Father. But when we disconnect from the heart of the Father, well, Pastor, how would someone disconnect? When I stop following Him, when David stepped away from being the king God called him to be, when he stepped away from being the leader God called him to be, when he stepped away from being the warrior, the person that was supposed to be on the front line leading the charge with the ark of God in His presence, the moment he stopped, he stepped away from that, not knowing what he had also done was he had stopped the inflow of God's fulfillment in his life that brought joy to him. Some people stop serving God, and then 6 months later, they wonder why they're so joyless, because they don't understand that you don't serve God to get joy, but as you serve God, part of the byproduct is the joy of the Lord becomes to be your strength. When Jesus was walking earth, his disciples came upon him one day and asked to give him something to eat, and he said, I don't need to eat. Why? Because I've got food. I've got nourishment. I've got strength. You can also go ahead and say, I've got joy that you don't know about, and that joy comes from doing the will of my Father. Friends, if you divorce yourself from the will of God, you are emptying yourself of the joy that needs to be your strength when temptation comes. Did you get that this morning? So don't stop pursuing God's purposes. Number two, you got to stop looking at appearances only. What got all these people, Eve, Achan, Samson, David, what got all these folks in trouble is they believed their eyes. They believed their eyes. If it looks good with my eyes, it must be good for me. Joshua had the same issue. John chapter 7. Says, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Isaiah chapter 11 says, he'll delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge only by what he sees. He'll not only decide by what he hears with his ear. Samson knew what was right, but he went after what he saw. Achan knew what Joshua had said, but he went after what he saw. David knew what was right, but he thought, I can get away with it. There's times when I have known what was right, but I thought, you know, I know it's right, but I think I can handle this. I think I can be an exception to this rule. After all, I'm the pastor, I'm the dad, I'm the father, I'm the whatever, I'm the son. But can I tell you what is wrong? If we could just get this between our ears, if we would understand that what is wrong has no power to deliver what is right. I want to say that again. What is wrong has no power to deliver what is right. And so it doesn't matter what it looks like or what it sounds like. If it's wrong, eventually it's just a matter of time till you get down the road till you realize what I knew was wrong, but I embraced anyway. It brings destruction instead of joy. Pastor, this stuff is hard. Why are you saying all this? Because I want to go back to what I said at the beginning. Men are not destroyed by outside forces. They're destroyed by forces they invite in. And we've got to be men that stop extending so many invitations to the wrong thing. I got to hurry. Three, we got to listen to the right advisors. David sent someone to find out who Bathsheba was, and they came back and they said, hey, she's the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah. His servants told him the needed information, right? The servants told him, you know, the wife of Uriah, the wife of Uriah. David didn't listen. Proverbs chapter 11 says, where there's no counsel, people fail. Sometimes we fail as people of God, not because there is no counsel, but simply because we don't listen to it. One thing every man in this room needs is someone who will just tell you the blunt truth. Someone who will tell you what you are doing is the wrong thing. Because in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Number four, I'm going to hurry. Number four, lose your sense of entitlement. Anytime we think we have a right to do something, we'll find ourselves wandering into the wrong path. David probably thought, well, hey, I'm the king. Everything I see is mine anyway. If you're the king, that's how a kingdom works. When you're on the housetop and you're the kingdom and you're walking around, everything you see belongs to you. If it doesn't belong to you, all you can do is speak it to belong to you, and all of a sudden, poof, it begins to belong to you. But maturity, both spiritual and personal, is evidenced by the reality that you do what you should do instead of what you can do. And fifth, stay close to the Word of God. I've asked Corey to come and help me tonight close out this message. David, how did David ever get straight? How did he ever get right with God? How did he ever go from this guy that was going down this spiral of worse and worse and worse mistakes to the person that God restored and allowed to be king and had a promise for his dynasty to continue? How did he go from busted and all this stuff to back in line? Well, he got back in line because a prophet named Nathan came to him and told him through a story, a little bit of deceit, to make David pay attention, because even God knew if I just tell David, hey, you have been a bad, bad person, he knew David wouldn't listen. So he describes this whole other situation. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And when David gets furious about unrighteousness being committed in someone else's life, how many would just say this morning, it's easy to see problems with someone else than it is ourselves? That's how David was. He saw it in someone else. He just couldn't see it in himself. And so God sends Nathan to be the Word of God. And Nathan shares the Word of God, and all of a sudden, boom, David sees his sin. He begins to repent of it, begins to pray prayers like this: God created me a pure heart. He begins to pray things like, Lord, take what you want to take from me, but don't take your Holy Spirit. The Word of God coming to him made him realize how far he'd fallen. Which, by the way, if you want to fast forward to the book of Revelation, Pastor, what do I do if I realize I'm fallen? You know, Revelation gives us a great outline. He says three steps. He says, number one, remember who you are in me. You're still God's son. Repent of where you've fallen from, Jesus told the church. And then redo what you used to do when you were really living for me. Start your pursuit over. Nothing, the reason I've asked Corey to join me today is nothing brings an awareness to what we're inviting in that shouldn't be there. Nothing brings an awareness that I'm living by what I see instead of what I know, like the Word of God. Right? The Word of God cuts through all this. The Bible says it's a double-edged sword. It divides between truth and fiction. It divides between opinion and fact. So the more we embrace the Word of God, the more quickly we see, and the quickly we respond to us inviting things into our life that shouldn't be there. So Corey and I were talking a few weeks ago about he felt really led upon his heart to challenge men to become more in love with the Word of God and more attached to the Word of God. And he's going to challenge us as men in just a minute in that area. But as we were having our conversation, I began to share with him my appreciation for the Word of God and where it came from. It didn't come from Bible school. It didn't come from Sunday school. Probably one of my most prized possessions. When I say prized possession, I actually literally had to take it out of my safe this morning, is this Bible. My dad is watching online this morning. He wanted to be here. But as a young person growing up, every morning when I wake up, just about every morning, if he wasn't already gone to work or if I didn't sleep late, I'd wake up and I would see my dad reading this Bible. It's full of highlights. I'm not sure if you can see them. The highlights are faded. But But he was usually either reading for his personal benefit or he's preparing for the Sunday school class he'd be teaching that Sunday. And so he read. That's just how I grew up, seeing my dad value the Word of God. Until 10 or 12 years ago, the words in this print had gotten too small for his eyes, and now they're almost too small for my eyes. He gave me this one. He said, listen, I want you to have this Bible that I've read over and over again. I've highlighted what's important to me, wrote a few notes to me personally, put it in there, gave it to me. It's become one of my most treasured possessions. Problem is, I have a sister. Does anyone in the room have a younger sister? Problem, right? Because now he'd given me something she didn't have. So guess what my dad did? He went and bought another one, and he read it, highlighting not the same thing, but just whatever the Lord pointed out to him, so she could have one too. Then another problem happened. My sister had a baby. And so he did it again, highlighting what's important to him. Then I messed it up. Along came Stella. And he did it again. This is Stella's Bible. You're seeing it before she has. She's never seen it, but in this book is highlights and notes for a girl that can't read yet. Just his way of saying to the generations of my family that the Word of God matters. But something has happened. I told you I got these Bibles out of the safe this morning. Because the Bible itself is just a tangible object that reminds me of a personal faith. The last thing I would choose to tell all of us men this morning, it's not about the tangible things you pass on. It's about the message behind the tangible things. And I don't know of anything you could pass on more than a love and appreciation for the Word of God. Because it's going to teach you and your kids that it's not always what it looks like. Corey?
When Greg told me that story, we were sitting in IHOP, and we both cried a lot whenever he said that. That's, to me, that was such a beautiful story. So I found my dad's Bible, and I brought that here with me today. Unfortunately, in my dad's Bible, nothing's highlighted. The only thing I have in here is this page that's marked that was, I assume, the last thing he would have read before he passed away. And so I'm going, 21 years old is when my father passed away. So I'm lucky enough that I had a great father that spoke this word into me as a young man. But I don't have any of that, because he just didn't do that. He didn't think of that. But now Greg is... He spoke it to all of these men today. So my challenge is for you. There was about 3 Sundays ago, I was sitting in the back there, forgot my Bible at home, forgot my phone at home, and I found myself sitting in a church service with no Bible. I just had to read the words that were up on the screen. And the great message that's being preached up here, I had nothing to write notes in or anything. So when Greg told me about this, I said, man, what a way to challenge me not to forget my Bible coming to church every day. But I want to challenge you men, 360, however many days it is till next Father's Day, either your Bible, buy a Bible for your child, your children, and do what Greg's dad has done for him, his sister, and his grandkids now. Whenever you're doing your daily devotion, go through there, highlight things, take notes. If you have bad handwriting like me, try to make it as nice as you can, so when your kids go back, they at least have some sort of a clue what you were trying to think there. But, you know, for me, like I said, all I have is this page marked in Romans 1. That's all I have for my dad. And how great it would be for me if I could go back and read. I love that I can read his Bible, I've highlighted things in here now, but how much wonderful it would be able to be for me to look back and say, wow, that meant a lot to my father. Let me see what that means to me. So I challenge all you men in here, bring your Bibles to church on Sunday, take notes in them, 365-ish days from now, gift those to one of your children or all of your children next Father's Day.
Amen. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask every dad in the room to stand across the room. Every dad, just stand. And those of you that are willing, I would like to ask you to get out of your chairs and just come and stand across the front of the room. And we're going to pray for dads this morning. We're going to pray that I want to ask all the kids and moms in the room in just a minute to stretch forth your hand and pray for these men. None of us are perfect. We all get it wrong. But here's what I know. If we just lean on our own understanding, we're going to miss some things. If we just focus on what it looks like, we're going to miss some things. If we just focus on what our eyes see and our ears hear, we're gonna invite some things that are going to destroy us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. But also know that God's given us a weapon against that. He's given us word that helps us see things as what they are, not for what they look like. He's given us one another that we can encourage one another, strengthen one another, to help each other not fall for the enemy's devices, even when they're not what they look like. So I want to challenge every man in the room. Let's be men that live our lives by the word of God and not just by what things look like. Amen? I want to pray for you today. I want to ask you to pray for me as well. I want to ask the entire church, would you just stretch your hands towards these men who are up front today? Father, we just pray for these men. Mighty men of God is what they are and what they're becoming. Lord, their future has limitless potential. There is limitless power available to them. There is limitless potential in what you can do in them and through them. And Lord, some of them are new to running their race for you. Others of them have been running their race for you for decades. But Father, no matter the case, I just pray that ahead of them is a legacy that points every person who knows them and loves them towards Jesus. I pray that in the wake of their movement, in the wake of their life, there will be ripples of God's word and God's promises and God's favor that flows from them, not because of who they are, but because of who you are in them and what they're allowing you to be in them. So I pray that you'll give us eyes of the Spirit that doesn't just look at what things look like, but it looks to the Word. It looks to what you say about us. It listens to the discernment of the Spirit of God. And so we're never inviting things to destroy us. Instead, we're inviting things that strengthen us. We're inviting things that transform us to be more like the image of Christ. So I pray that today our hunger and our thirst for more of you never fades. It never dims. It never gets smaller, but it's always, always growing. And I pray that we'll never try to farm out who you've called us to be, but we will be the ones that stand. We will be the ones that contend for the faith that you've so generously entrusted to us. And I pray that today, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that every father in the room would be blessed of you. I also pray today for the ladies and the young people, the single people in the room today. Lord, the attacks of the enemy, as we said, he's not creative. He's going to try to destroy single people today. He's going to just try to destroy moms today in the same way he attacks men. God, I pray they'll rise above it. Give us eyes of the Spirit in all things. And we'll give you thanks for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap today for his word. We love you, Lord. Amen. Hey, God bless you for being here today.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.